Well, today, brethren, it is the completion of the fifth week. Week number five is complete in our count toward Pentecost. And in the New Testament, the disciples of Christ at this time would soon be receiving the Holy Spirit. We remember in Acts chapter 2 where the writer Luke describes the scene when that Holy Spirit arrived. He describes a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire which sat on the disciples' heads, and the miracle of speaking in tongues, and all these gathered people heard them speaking in their own language. And then, of course, we remember that Peter, the apostle, stood up and addressed that amazed and perplexed crowd that was witnessing these things that day. And he said to them, as we recall, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And God today, brethren, has poured out his spirit on the church, even today, the gift of his Holy Spirit. Well, that spirit here is represented like water being poured out, as it often is in the scripture. A description of the spirit is like water. We crave that water. We crave that spirit, which is represented as water. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we have all been made to drink into one spirit. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We've all been made to drink of one spirit. At this time, leading up to Pentecost, brethren, there was another group in scriptures, another group of God's people who were drinking spiritual water. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This group is the Israelites. And between the Passover and Pentecost, they were in the wilderness and they were in search of water. And that water represented God's Spirit, which we desire to drink, that we should desire to drink deeply. Let's read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the symbolism of their trek into the wilderness, what it means for us spiritually. As Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I want you to be unaware of all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed under the sea, through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And that represented a baptism, and all ate spiritual food, the same spiritual food which we know was the manna, representing the bread from heaven. And verse 4, "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And that is better rendered, that verse, as "that rock that was with them." That rock that was with them, and that rock was Christ. They drank from that spiritual rock, picturing the Spirit of God. And God gave Israel water in the wilderness. But as we will see, when we look at their example, it always came with trouble. It always came with complaining because of the hard heart that was in them. Well, we recently considered in one of my previous messages, how God sustained Israel in the wilderness with food, representing the bread from heaven, the living word of God, the manna. But Israel also needed water. They needed to drink, like we need to drink water. And God would provide that for them. But the water would not come without some deep spiritual lessons. So today we're going to look at Israel's lessons of water in the wilderness. Israel's lessons with water in the wilderness is what we're going to look at today. They were in a dry and desert place and they needed water to live, to survive. And God provided that. They drank, as it says, from this spiritual rock, which represented Christ. No doubt, it represents God's Spirit. So the title of my sermon today, brethren, is Drink from That Spiritual Rock. Drink from that spiritual rock. First point is that God provides the water we need, as we see abundantly in the story of Israel. God provides the water we need. For us, that is God's Spirit. In a dry land, this wilderness that we're in of this age, this earth, it's a dry land. There is no water there of the type we'd crave that we want, God's Spirit. For Israel, it was physical water in the wilderness that they needed, that represented that Spirit. It wasn't long after they left the Red Sea when they encounter this problem of lacking water. It's in Exodus 15. If you would turn with me to Exodus 15, we'll read some of this story and draw the lessons out of their experience with water in the wilderness. There were 2 to 3 million of them, as we know from the scriptures. They would need a lot of water for themselves and all of their livestock. But water is heavy. It weighs a lot. It's over 8 pounds for a gallon. And carrying enough water for several days, that's a lot of weight. So God would have to provide. There would have to be water. They could not carry it with them. And 3 days into the wilderness, after leaving the Red Sea, they find it. They find water. But there was a problem. There was a problem with this water. Let's read about it in Exodus 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And now when they came to Marah, they could not drink because they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Couldn't drink it because they were bitter. Therefore, it's called Marah, or bitter. And so if you think about this, brethren, this water represents God's Spirit. But to them, it was bitter. Well, why is that? Well, Israel's problem is that they were carnal. And God's Spirit did not satisfy them as it needs to satisfy us. We hunger and thirst for it. But to them, it was bitter. They did not have a heart to obey God. So, verse 24, the people complained against Moses and saying, "What shall we drink?" Now remember, this was just 3 days after their exultant victory over Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea, where God exalted himself in a tremendous way over Pharaoh. And here they are complaining and crying just 3 days later. And so what did Moses do? Verse 25. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Well, brethren, we need the help of God's Spirit to obey and to keep his commandments. Could Israel obey? Could they keep his commandments? No, because their heart was not in them. But it's interesting what happens here. God chose Moses a tree. What does that tree represent? Consider that Christ was hung on a tree of wood, and he bore his cross joyfully. He took that cross to his place of execution joyfully. For we know in Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." This shows us that the way that we, brethren, can endure our lives, our cross, with a deep and abiding sense of joy and get through the bitterness of this life. Life is going to be hard. It is hard, but with the help of the Spirit of God, we can endure and overcome and have that deep abiding joy. And those bitter trials can be made sweet through the cross of Christ. Remember what Christ said, that we must pick up our cross. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, said Christ. But Christ makes that burden light, makes it easy for us to bear, for he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And how is that? How is it? Because we have access to his Spirit by which we can endure. Our access, that Spirit, to the water that we can drink is through the cross of Christ. So this is a meaningful way we could look at the symbolism and understand that Moses took that tree and threw it into those waters, and they were made sweet. The bitter waters made sweet. The chapter closes out here in chapter 15, where they came to Elim in verse 27. And where was in Elim? In verse 27, they came there, and there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. God abundantly provided for them. And this, there's more symbolism, I'm sure, in the number of wells that we could go into, but perhaps another, the number of wells and then a number of palm trees there. But let's go on with Israel's march to Pentecost. In Exodus chapter 17 now, they march on toward their meeting with God on the day of Pentecost. But soon there is another water crisis. Another water crisis is soon to erupt. In verse 17, chapter 17 and verse 1, and then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. So God told them to go, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water there for the people to drink. And therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord your God? Contentions and temptation of tempting God, these are works of the flesh, brethren. They were contending with God and tempting him. Works of the flesh. The Spirit of God that this water represented did them no good because they were carnal. They should have known full well by now that God would provide. That is a lesson that we see over and over again in their wilderness wanderings. God is going to supply the water that they needed. And all their sustenance he would supply. And so the people there, verse 3, thirsted for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And so again, Moses cries out to the Lord in verse 4 and says, what shall I do with these people? For they are almost ready to stone me. And so God tells Moses what to do. So the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river with, and go. And that was the rod that Moses used in the first plague to strike the river and the waters turned to blood. The same staff, the wooden staff, was in his hand. Interesting, the wood again. And so he said, God says to them, take your rod with which you struck the river and go. In verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel, on the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means contention and temptation, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord God among us or not?" They doubted. When it came to providing Israel with water, the people tempted and contended with God. And these again, brethren, they're works of the flesh and not of the Spirit. There's another water crisis that we'll not look at today, but I'll just mention it. It's in Numbers chapter 20. And this is toward the end of their wilderness journey. The people again contend with Moses and God over water. And this is the story where Moses loses his temper. That's again in Numbers chapter 20, if you'd like to read that later. He loses his temper and causes himself to be barred from entry into the promised land. So this is what Israel did when they were in the flesh. Their heart was not in them to obey God. And symbolically, they were drinking from the spiritual rock, which was Christ. But it did them no good. Now we can apply that lesson to our lives. And God wants us to faithfully endure and seek this water, thirst for it, and so that we can keep obedience to God. You see why we have to hunger and thirst for this water. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's see what God says. He's always going to provide for us, as he did for them. We could draw that lesson from this section of Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 4 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, and nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or from the Lord. Your garments, verse 4, did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God was always supplying their needs. And 40 years, we know, brethren, is a long time. And I haven't yet been baptized. Well, let's see, I think next February for me, it will be 40 years of baptism. And I can tell you, God has always provided. You should always know, then, verse 5, in your heart, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And he does. He does chasten us and allow us to go through things and really the bitterness of life. But he makes that sweet for us by giving us the water that we need, the Spirit of God to help us to endure. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And then notice verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills. So we know what this represents, the Spirit of God. It would be everywhere for them. God would supply it in their land in abundance, as he does for us today. And it's interesting, if you go to the land of Israel today and see it, there's a lot of green there. They use water in very scientific and smart ways to make their country green, even as we observe, greener than their neighbors, as Israel does have plenty of water. So the second point is today, brethren, that we need to drink from the spiritual rock. We need to drink from the spiritual rock. When Israel was in the wilderness, they were always in need of water, and God always provided. This was the spiritual drink from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10. They drank from that rock. God always provided. And again, we are in a wilderness. We need water. We need to find water to survive. We need to look for that water. Remember that Christ said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We need to seek after that water and find it. There's a very unique encounter in the life of Jesus Christ. It's in John chapter 4, if you would turn there. This is a unique encounter between Jesus Christ and the woman of Samaria. This was a Samaritan woman. And he tells us here, gives us a lesson, Jesus does, about the water of life, and that it is he who gives us this water, and that we must thirst for it. It's the story again, you know, the woman at the well, where Jesus explains to the woman that he is the one who gives us this water. As he's passing through Samaria on his way from Judea to Galilee, he stops at this well and asks the woman for a drink. And then a conversation ensues. And Christ declares to her that he has the water that is better, far better, than the water she can offer him from this well, the physical water. Verse 13 of John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," meaning the water he will give, will thirst again. "The water of the well, you will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water," verse 14, "that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And that is how the Spirit of God works in us. We get a small amount when we're baptized. We're given a down payment. And then we have the thirst for it, crave it, want to drink from it. And it starts growing within us and growing and becomes like this fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the Spirit of God in us. John chapter 7, a few chapters over, God invites all men to drink from this well, from this water. Notice in John 7, it was that last day, verse 37, familiar verse, that last day of the feast that Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." And that's what we should crave and desire and experience in our lives. But this he spoke, as it says in verse 39, concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. We need to seek this water, brethren. We need to always believe that God will supply our need for this water. He will quench our thirst. David, King David in Psalm 63, explains to us what our thirst for this water should be like. In Psalm 63, a couple of verses there, David explains how our thirst for this water needs to be, what it needs to be like. As David says in verse 1 of Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." And that's what we need to do, brethren, being looking for that water, seeking that water, and going into the sanctuary as it is really, that we can now enter into the heavenly place through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can have access now to that Spirit and that life. One day, God will even cleanse Israel. Let's look at this in Exodus 36. Exodus 36. One day, he will give Israel the living water because their heart will have changed. That heart of flesh will be gone, and God will replace it. Let's look at a few verses in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. As he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Water, the Spirit of God, helps to cleanse our minds and gives us that strength that we could use that Spirit of God to overcome the filthiness of our flesh and our idols. And he says in verse 26 to Israel now, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, verse 27, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God will take care of Israel, the Israel who was in the wilderness. And really, this is an invitation for all men to drink, as Jesus Christ stood that last day and invited everyone to come and drink. Let's notice a verse, the last scripture we'll turn to here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, when all men will be invited to drink. And that water comes, that spiritual water, that spiritual drink comes from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of Revelation 21. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We need to thirst for that water, brethren. And God will provide. As we see in the story of Israel, God provided for them in the wilderness. He gave them the spiritual drink that came from the rock, and that rock was Christ. So when we see Israel drinking water in the wilderness, they were drinking symbolically the Spirit of God. And we could see it did not benefit them. They could not benefit because their hearts were hardened. But now, brethren, through Jesus Christ, we can now freely drink of the fountain of water that springs up to everlasting life. And so drink, brethren, drink. Drink deeply from that well. Drink as Israel did from the spiritual rock, which was Christ. And satisfy your thirst for righteousness. For as Paul told the Romans, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Drink, brethren, drink from that spiritual rock.